Welcome to the Beers and Bible Podcast, a podcast that explores God's Word while enjoying the fruits of God's creation. You can find us on Instagram at beersandbible_, on Facebook by searching Beers and Bible Podcast, and on Twitter at beersandbiblep1. You can also email us at beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Billy Currington summed it up well when he said, "God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy." So let's join our host, Michael and Anthony, for this week's discussion.
Welcome back to episode number 205. I say welcome back. Welcome to episode number 205. We're not back from anything. We're just kicking this thing off.
I was going to say, if you didn't say something, I was going to. Welcome back from what exactly?
Welcome back from what? Dude, welcome back from not being the book by book study. There you go. I don't know.
I think that'd still just be welcome to the new normal.
Welcome to the new normal. We have something new on tap tonight. We got a couple of beers we're going to drink. It's episode 205. I'm Anthony.
I'm Michael. And like Anthony said, we are done with the book by book, 30,000 foot flyover view of the Bible. Took 19 months.
Yes.
From beginning to end. And, yeah, I'm glad we did it, and I'm also glad to be doing something else, if I'm being honest.
I'm glad it's done.
I'm glad we did it, and I'm glad it's done. Exactly. So tonight we're going to get back into kind of an old normal, I guess, for our routine. Yep. We're doing a in-depth study through the book of Galatians is going to be the next thing we do. So we'll get started on that tonight, but before we get to that, like Anthony said, we got some beer to drink, and let's get right into it.
Let's do it.
No need to dance around the bush here.
Well, I'll tell you what. I'll go first. So I'm still holding on to Unicorn Farts After Dark, hoping that Michael can find it.
I forgot to look for it today. Actually, okay. I saw the old Unicorn Farts in the package store today. And I didn't get it, obviously, because I've already had it. But
obviously.
So I'll need to remember to go get that one.
There you go. So tonight I have a new brewery to the podcast. Michael will be a fan because he's a racing fan. This is the Michael Waltrip Brewing Company. And this is called the Bristol Sunshine Tangerine Ale. And I love the tagline on this one. It's kind of fun. I don't know a whole lot about Michael Waltrip, but it says, "The only BS I need is Bristol sunshine." So you can tell me if that's on par for Michael Waltrip or not.
I mean, his brother won a lot of races at Bristol.
Okay.
So Michael is the less successful of the two Waltrip brothers. Like how there's always one that's like really uber successful.
Mm-hmm.
I think like in basketball, Steph Curry.
Yeah.
Like he's got, and then there's Seth Curry. Who's
I forget their brothers.
Yeah. He's almost like the Walmart brand of Steph Curry, you know.
He's the Wish version.
And I mean, he's still like a way more talented basketball player than I will ever hope to be, but he's still not Steph Curry. So Michael Waltrip is that. Like Darryl Waltrip won 3 championships in his career, and Michael Waltrip won 4 races.
In his whole career.
And all of them were 2001 or later. And Darryl Waltrip retired in 2000.
Oh, gosh. So what you're saying is Michael couldn't win until his brother retired.
Well, but Darryl hadn't won in like 8 years until, you know, before that. So it had been a minute any Waltrip had been to victory lane. I just revealed a lot more about my NASCAR nerdom than I ever wanted to reveal, but here we are.
Michael is a NASCAR fan. I use NASCAR for one reason and one reason only, and that is Sunday afternoon naps, because the like that sound is, oh man, yep. It will put you to sleep.
So there are some weeks where I am more likely to nap during a race just because the races are like, to me, they can be too long sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I didn't used to think that, but now that I'm like old and stuff, I do think that. So
you got to speed this up. You're cutting into my nap time.
Yeah.
Oh, exactly. Man. So that's what I'm drinking. What are you drinking tonight?
So tonight, this for the second time on our podcast, we have Victory Brewing based in Downingtown, Pennsylvania. I think that's how you're going to say it. I have the Berry Monkey Fruited Sour Triple. It is an ale with raspberries and other natural flavors. This thing comes in at 9.5%.
Nice.
ABV. So hoping it's good. It's a perfectly fruity sour triple ale loaded with raspberries that add just the right balance of sweetness and tang with a smooth finish. It's undeniably berry good is what the bottle says. And it is a bottle.
Ooh, that's the first time you've had a bottle in a while.
Yeah. But then I saw that this was like a fruited sour and I was like, well, may as well go for it because it's been I've held off on the sours for a few weeks. So
you have, and you've been steadily plummeting. So hopefully this will revive your scores.
hoping this doesn't go down any further than Montucky did last week.
Still having flashbacks of that one.
PTSD. Yep. So let's crack our beers open.
Let's do it.
I've got to use a bottle of like this is a legit bottle, so I got to.
Whole not even caboodle, a twist so. Top. Here we Let's go. 3, 2, 1, crack.
Can you see my bottle opener?
Dude, is that a beard?
It's a beard. Yeah.
That's awesome. So I'll say this while while we're pouring up beers. I drank my other three Cool Ship lagers. Make sure I say that the right way. And I originally gave it 3 Luthers, and I don't think it improved much. But the more I drank it, the more I was kind of like, this is not a bad beer. Like, this is a pretty decent beer. So it grew on me a little bit more as I drank it from last week.
I haven't had any of the Montucky.
I'll be surprised if you actually do.
Okay, so this thing smells very, very good.
Well, that's good. This thing looks like water. It smells if your water good,
if your water looks like that, you should probably get your faucets checked.
That's probably true.
Just saying.
it does have a nice little gold. It looks like a cider. It's more I guess that's more what it looks. It looks like a cider.
Mm-hmm.
So
well,
let's turn them up.
Let's do it.
Cheers.
Cheers.
I can go.
Okay.
It looks like you need a minute to process yours anyway.
Yeah, I need a minute. Something weird is happening.
Something weird. This is actually surprisingly a little bit surprisingly good. The tangerine flavor does something different to the ale flavor. That's kind of a new thing. Because tangerines are typically pretty tart. Mm-hmm. And then you have ales that they're I wouldn't call them bitter, but they just like I don't even know how it's like a bready, I guess.
Yeah.
That bready flavor that ales typically have. So when you mix those two things together, it gets interesting. This has a little more flavor than I was anticipating based on the color. And the tangerine flavor is pretty good. I'm not sure if I actually like the tangerine flavor with the ale. I feel like this might be better without tangerine in it. And just be a good ale. It's very, as far as like the consistency and the texture of the beer, it's good. It's just really good. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's light. This is a great, like, your outside kind of beer. I didn't say this, but it only comes in at like 5% ABV.
Mm-hmm.
And so It's not going to be a heavy beer. It's going to sit light. It's going to be great for being outside, pool, you know, obviously Michael Waltrip here at the racetrack, tailgating, take your pick.
Mm-hmm.
So this one, I mean, I honestly wasn't really sure what to think of what this was going to be like. I just bought it because it was a fun name and I recognize Michael Waltrip. But I'm gonna give this 3.5 Luthers. Okay. Because it's got good flavor. It's not my favorite flavor, but it's good. They definitely tried to, I guess, kind of stick with what they were presenting the beer as, a tangerine ale. So they did a good job with that. I'm not sure how I like it. Maybe I'll have another one later or tomorrow and just see if it tastes, you know, if it grows on me a little bit more. But all in all, it's a good beer. It's got good texture, good consistency. It's nice and light, which is good when you're thinking about, you know, an mm-hmm. outdoor beer or anything like that. And so I'll give it 3.5. It's good.
Cool.
So how's the Berry Monkey?
It's good. It's not what I was expecting. And this is probably just a misunderstanding on my part, but when I see fruited sour, I immediately think like generic sours.
Mm-hmm.
This doesn't have that typical sour flavor or texture.
Oh, okay.
It is tart. It's tart because of the raspberry. And it is, like the description says, it has a very smooth finish. This has a surprisingly smooth finish. The flavor is very subtle at the beginning, but the longer it sits on your palate, the stronger it gets. So it's kind of a weird, interesting experience. My beer wasn't exactly cold when I put it in the glass because it sat in the car for a little while this afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
I did put it in a frozen glass, so that helped a good bit. I think I'm going to give this 3.5 Luthers as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty good. It's just not what I was expecting when I saw sour on the bottle.
Yeah.
And again, that could be more me and less about victory. But yeah, I think I'm going to give it 3.5. I don't know. It's better than anything I've had in the last month. So I'll say that.
Ever since the peach crumble treat, you and me both have been just kind of slipping downhill a little bit.
You slipped. I tripped.
That's true. You're rolling down the stairs. I'm just sliding on my butt.
Yeah. But yeah, it's pretty good. If you get this and you like traditional sours, don't have it in your mind that this is going to be like that.
Yeah.
Because it's not, but.
It's not
3.5 out of 5. So what it's getting tonight.
Well, there you go. A couple of 3.5s. The Bristol Sunshine from Michael Waltrip from me, and the Berry Monkey also getting 3.5. Victory Brewing there. So stick around. We're going to come right back after a little musical break, and we're going to dive in. We're going to introduce the Book of Galatians like we haven't already, but it'll be a much more in-depth introduction to the Book of Galatians than what we did. So stick around and we will be right back. Welcome back from the break. We are here. We are ready. We are excited to dive into the Book of Galatians, take this thing verse by verse as we go. Tonight, we're really just going to do kind of some setup, some getting ready. It's a little more detail. If you want a shorter intro version of the Book of Galatians, then go check out episode 188. That was our kind of walkthrough that we did as part of our walkthrough there. They'll have some stuff in there. You'll get some advice there if you want to go back, if you haven't already listened to that one. But otherwise, let's dive right into this thing. We are going to give you at least a little bit of kind of history and setup for the book. Obviously, it's written by the Apostle Paul. A lot of commentators actually believe that this is the first book that he wrote. And so potentially, like I saw a couple of people talking about this one versus Romans, and actually these two, Romans and this one, being written at very similar times because of the theological kind of nature of this book as well as Romans. You know, each book kind of has its own little theological treatise in it. But they, you know, we're talking 55 AD is, you know, you're talking 20 years removed from Christ. So this is pretty quick. Churches have begun to sprung up. Obviously, they need some leadership. Paul has been called to be the apostle to the Jews. Peter's the apostle to the Gentiles. But he writes this letter as a response to really people who are in the church in Galatia who were questioning his apostleship. And then they were, in the meantime, stirring the church up against Paul. Now, these would be the Judaizers that were doing that. And so, you know, Paul comes and he teaches and then he leaves, and these people are like, you know, who is this guy, Paul, really? You know, you get that, like, it's that question that we would say where you're like, is it though? You know, and then, you know, so these guys are like, is Paul really an apostle though? You know, and just trying to, you know, just trying to cast doubt into people's minds, because a lot of these Christians at this time are new Christians. You know, they're new to the faith. And so you've got these people who are steeped in the tradition of the law, the tradition of Judaism. Maybe they have come to faith in Christ, but they just haven't matured to the point. And so it's, you know, what they were doing is definitely wrong. Mm-hmm. But let's at least try to give some benefit of the doubt to what they were doing. Okay. Because it's clear that what they're teaching was wrong, but it's not clear that their intentions were wrong.
Right.
They definitely were adding to the gospel, but you got to think, I mean, if you were raised to obey the law your entire life, and then somebody comes along and says, you know, okay, well, just accept Christ and put your faith and trust in him, and everything else is different. These people are like, well, you know, did I waste my entire life now?
Right.
You know, and so it's, be charitable. Yeah. You know,
and there's the other side of that too, is like, they knew what Paul was before he was Paul.
Oh yeah.
You know, so like, they know his history too, so you know, there's that little almost nagging thing, like, is Paul really a servant of Christ, or is he just trying to get you?
Yeah, I knew this guy back when you know, I knew this guy when he did. And I mean, that's the reality of it. And so, you know, even though Paul is responding to what these people are doing, they are trying to divide. You know, while I want to be charitable, I also don't want to downplay and pretend like it's not that bad. They were trying to divide the people of God. They were trying to use the law, and use it against Paul and what he was saying. And so he is responding back to basically them doing this to him. And so as we get into this book, I to kind of set us up for this book, I want to ask four questions about it. And we're going to discuss these kind of tonight as our introduction to the Book of Galatians. And these four questions: number one, who were the Galatians? You know, why should we care about them? Who were they? What do we know about them? And then, why was Galatians written? We've already hinted at it a little bit. We're going to go into a little bit more detail about that. And then the question, we said this was the first book. What caused the Galatians? Why did the Galatians fall away so soon? Why were they questioning things so quickly? And then the last question that we're going to hit is, what is the central theme of the Book of Galatians? And so we're going to ask those four questions. And I'll take the first one right here. Who were the Galatians? Well, these were people who were from the Roman province of Galatia. That included Hellenized Gauls, Celts, and I can never say this one right. Lycaonians. I think that's right. Lycaonians. I don't know. Fix my bad grammar on that one, because this is the one word in the Bible that I can never pronounce right. But this is, I mean, this is a melting pot of people. Realistically, it's mm-hmm. a whole bunch of different types of people. Now, Hellenized Gauls, that would have been Greeks who had come into the faith or come into Christianity. They're carrying their Greek culture into it. They're not Jewish. They're not Asian. They're not, you know, they're not from Palestine. This is a Roman or a Greek speaking people. And so you got those folks, you got the Celts that are coming in. And they're all this kind of mixed group is mixing in this province here in Galatia. And so it leads to a lot of, I guess you could call like social nuances that needed to happen. There was a different, that you have that melting pot. There's a part of me that thinks if I really dove off deep into this, that I would discover that Galatia is probably a lot like America. You know, you have these different people who are trying to bring portions of who they were, but create this society together in this area. And they're just, you know, they're kind of going at life the way that they've always known. And so you have these different groups coming together and creating culture and economy and all these different things. And sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's not really a good thing, but something that it does show us about the book of Galatians is that this book is not ethnically based. Okay. And I'm going to say that because, you know, a lot of times we hear, you know, oh, well, this is about the Jews, the Judaizers who were doing these things. And while the Jewish Judaizers, what we're going to call them, the Judaizers, while that group of people was a part of this society, you know, they're doing the same thing that everybody else is doing. Again, let's be charitable as best we can. You know, we can call them wrong where they're wrong, but let's be charitable as best we can. They're bringing what they know, what they grew up in, their culture, their society. They're bringing it to society, to this culture. And they're saying, hey, this is all well and good, but this is what we believe, you know? And I think where they take it too far is where they say, you have to do this in order to be saved. Jesus was one of us. You have to do this because that's what we said you have to do. You know, and that and that's where they take it too far. And so that's kind of a little bit of setup of who the Galatians were, this area that we're talking about, what the context of this area that we're talking about. So let's talk a little bit about why this book was written.
Let's do it. So important to remember, when Paul writes a letter, he has a reason, and it's usually pretty clearly stated what his reason is. And here in Galatians, we're going to see Paul's major concern is to protect Galatian Christians from falling into a state of legalism and to also preserve the purity of the gospel message. So even like back less than 50 years, you know, since Christ walked the earth, even less than that, we're seeing like the beginnings of legalism starting to creep into the church. And that's something Anthony and I have talked about in the past, and why, while well intended, the results of legalism can be detrimental. And so we're going to see that the Judaizers have robbed the cross of all of its importance. Paul addresses this in chapter 2, verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Basically, Judaizers are saying that your righteousness, your salvation, comes from how well you follow and obey the law. And Paul responds to that by saying, well, if that's the case, then why did Christ have to come?
Yeah.
And it's, I mean, it's the same fight that there's sections of Christianity that are having that same that same battle today.
Yeah.
Which is ludicrous to me because, but I guess there's a lot of things in Christian faith that seem ludicrous when you think about it logically, but then you like step back and go, oh, I am the same thing. So, the Judaizers, they've also removed the shame of the cross as a stumbling block. Paul writes about that in chapter 5. And then he really bluntly accuses the Galatians of like removing the shame of the cross to simply avoid Jewish persecution.
Yeah.
He does this in chapter 6 where he says, those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. It seems, and I think that's what Paul's saying here, that there are Jewish Christians desperately trying to accommodate Christianity to Judaism.
Yeah.
Because, and like you just said, because they had followed the law for so long, they had adhered to what Jewish law taught for their whole lives, and now there's this new way to live, and they don't really know how to marry the two.
Yeah.
And Paul is saying, well, the way you're doing it's wrong. Mm-hmm. And here's the reasons why. Do better, I guess. I don't know.
Yeah. It's, you know, something on that point, it's interesting because so many times, and I'll preface it this way. I think what we're seeing in Christianity and Christian culture today in the 21st century, where they keep reporting about this drop in religious belief and people calling themselves nuns or atheists or agnostics, take your pick. I think that's similar to, maybe not exactly the same, but similar to what was happening in this day, where people are like, you know, you have the Judaizers, you have the Hellenized Christians as well, and the Judaizers saying to the Hellenized folks, like, you have to do it this way. And the Hellenized folks are also just like, man, it'll just be easier to go along and get along. So let's just fit in. Let's fit in. Or on the flip side of that, you have the Judaizers who have a lot of the power. And so they're saying, because they have the power, it's just easy enough to just fit in with them and just do what they say.
You're saying like political power.
Political power, yeah.
Whatever. Okay.
And religious power. I mean, it's political and religious power in this time. And so you end up with this, like, where it's socially advantageous to just do it their way.
Right.
It's America.
Yeah. I mean, it's really kind of interesting because I wasn't alive for this and you may not have been either, but there was a time where it was socially, correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like there was a time where it was socially advantageous to be like to be Christian.
Yeah.
Too. In America.
Yeah.
Christian in quotes.
Christian was defined as I go to church and I dress nice and I don't curse. You know, and it's there's no heart change in your life. Everything is about what you're putting on the outside to show people.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
So, I mean, in a sense, you are a Judaizer because you're saying, I have to put this shell on and do these other things to prove to people that I'm a Christian.
Right.
So, that was a tangent.
That's okay. We're allowed to have tangents. This is our podcast.
Fair enough.
I mean, maybe not even, I hate to like harp on this, but not even like prove to others, maybe try to prove it to yourself. Like try to convince yourself. Yeah. It's, man.
Because you hear things like when people would say, you know, why should God let you in heaven? Well, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to do the right thing and be good. Mm-hmm. And I've tried to, you know, not curse and not drink and not this and not that. And you know, you list your pick of vices that you want to pick.
Yeah.
And because you didn't do those things and you did do these things, that's why God should let you in. It's all off a thing. And if you hear it, it's things that I did. I did this and I did that. I lived my life the best that I could. I didn't do X, Y, Z.
And yeah.
Yeah. And I'm better than that guy over there. So,
right.
You know, but we do it just in different ways. We're doing the same thing just in different ways.
Yeah. And we're like, I feel like we're all guilty of it too. Right. Like where there's like, Anthony and I are not immune to this thinking or this like it's not, it's, I don't feel like it's ever like a conscious thing, but sometimes it's almost like, I feel like I got to go do this thing.
Kind of deal. Part of the reason you recognize this is because you've seen it in your own life. I mean, that's just part of recognizing it.
Yeah.
So anyway,
back to Galatians. Jewish Christians trying to accommodate Christianity and Judaism. Some people here in the church in Galatia had departed from the message Paul taught while he was with them. So he had been with them before. And then people took that message and kind of ran with it and modified it as they saw fit.
Yeah.
They were teaching they were adding that more than faith was required for salvation, more than faith alone. Yeah. Specifically, they were teaching that following the old Jewish rituals, following the old Jewish law, in addition to faith, would be how you got your salvation.
Yeah.
And if we know anything about Paul, he doesn't preach that way. I love this word, vehemently opposes the idea that observing the Jewish rituals and laws is necessary for salvation. And he instead emphasizes that faith in Christ alone and his redemptive work on the cross is sufficient for salvation. I feel like this could be America.
Mm-hmm.
because they're so there are people, well-intending people, I think, that want to add to the authority of Scripture.
Yeah,
in with like, you know, well, I live my life by the Bible and all these other like books that I've read. And there may be truth in all those, but they can't be authority. It's kind of like what Paul's doing here, or even the observing the rituals and stuff. We see that in churches today too. So we just talked about how Paul had been there. He taught them, and that they had fallen away. So why did the Galatians fall away so soon? Why'd they do it?
You know, I think it is a subjective question, but I think it's a subjective question that is worth asking. Because, you know, you can say, oh, well, they didn't fall away because Paul wrote them a letter and got them back on the right path. But the reality of the situation is, there were people in that church in Galatia that were questioning Paul. They were questioning his apostleship. We're going to see that from the outset, Galatians 1.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, you know, is Paul an apostle? And Paul's like, hey, I'm appointed by God, not men. Mm. So, you know, I mean, that's like, Chad, we're going to hit that next week. That's the beginning. He's like, I'm appointed by God, not men. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. He's going to come out swinging to combat this, what was going on in the church, this falling away that was going on in the church. But, you know, you got to remember that during this time, persecution, as the church had grown, you know, we've got the book of Acts that is 30 to like 50, roughly 35 to 50 AD, covering that time frame, the growth and birth of the church. Mm-hmm. You know, that tells the story. And as the church continued to grow, and if you remember back when we talked about Acts, there was several times throughout the book where it's like, and the word of God continued to grow, the message continued to grow. People were added, 3,000, 5,000, 4,000. You know, we're talking a lot of people by the time that Paul gets into this thing, and Paul is starting to do his missionary journeys. And so because of the growth of the church, that put a lot of fear in political leaders, that put a lot of fear in religious leaders. And so what happens when leaders are fearful? They persecute. That's mm-hmm. what they do. And so, you know, a lot of the persecution, I think we've already mentioned it once, but a lot of the persecution was not necessarily coming from government. Yes, government did persecute a little bit, but the vast majority of it was coming from religious leaders, because you got to think, this is a direct assault on the institution that they have known forever, you know, for their life. And so what are you going to do when that's happening? You're going to persecute it. You're going to do your best to stop whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we can say that following the law seemed like an easy thing to do during this time, because if you did follow the law, well, that would limit the persecution. That would stop the persecution, or it would, you know, make it less foreboding on you, because, you know, it's like, just do what I say. Okay, fine. Just leave me alone, you know? And so you kind of get a sense of what the people's struggle actually was. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, these religious leaders are going to make my life hell if I don't do what they tell me to do. And it's not like they're telling me to go out and murder people, and you know, the law is not bad. But when you substitute the law for Christ, the law becomes an idol, and it is bad. Because you're using the law to manipulate and control people when Christ came specifically to fulfill the law and give us freedom.
Yeah.
So that we can still do the things in the law, but not do it under compulsion, do it out of gratitude.
Yeah.
It changes the relationship that we have with the law once we are in Christ.
Yeah.
And so, because before, the law is a thing that says you're never good enough. But after Christ, now the law is something that says you'll never be good enough, but he was in your place.
Yeah.
And so that's the struggle that they're going with here. And the simple reality is that these people's fight wasn't much different than the fight that we have, just with different adversaries, you know.
Yeah.
Now we have more of a governmental or a cultural fight to say, because now the culture or the society is looking back at us and say, why are you guys doing it this way? This is dumb. Just abandon this 2,000-year-old heritage that you have. You don't need that. Push it aside. Do it our way, you know. And so where the Judaizers on the, you know, kind of on the flip side of that, they're saying, we have the heritage. You have to do it our way. And so it's really just a little different adversary or different group of people that we're kind of combating against the world. So don't let chronological snobbery, don't think that because we are 2,000 years removed from this, that now we have it all figured out. Because when we compare and we say, well, if I was them, I'd have just told the religious leaders to do this. No, you wouldn't.
Right.
You're full of crap if you say that, because you probably would have done the same thing that you would do now.
We've talked about, I think, maybe in every single episode, if not 90% of the episodes that we've done, we can look back with hindsight and see like, oh, this is where they messed up. This is how they should have done things. But they're human the way we're human. Just because they didn't have iPhones and MacBooks and cars and electricity, like, just because they didn't have the luxuries we have doesn't make them less human than we were. They battled things the same way we battle things.
Yeah.
And to think that we would have been above giving in and doing things the way that they're done back then is ridiculous. So it's hard to not do. It's really hard not to do that.
Yeah.
But we have to remember that just because we have hindsight doesn't mean we get to use hindsight.
Yeah. Yeah. And as I was reading a couple of the commentaries and kind of reading through some of these introductions, I came across a couple of quotes that I wanted to share. This first one is from a guy named Alan Cole. And he says this is in the Tyndale commentary right here. He says, if the Christian life and experience are eternally the same, and if fallen human nature has not changed over the centuries, it is highly likely that what are basic problems and tendencies today were also problems then, even if the outward expression of these tendencies was not the same. And I mean, that goes back to that. That's kind of where I drew that point, where it's, you know, we have the same battle, but just different adversaries. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, the Christian life 2,000 years ago is the same as the Christian life today. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to glorify God with every part of our being. Mm-hmm. That's our job as Christians. We are to be Christ imitators.
Yeah.
And that hasn't changed for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And the only difference is that we face a different type of adversary or enemy that has changed over 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, it was the religious leaders. Mm-hmm. Then it was governments. Then it was this. Now it's society as a whole, mm-hmm. you know? And so be encouraged that you're fighting the same battle that they fought 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? We just finished Revelation. We win. Newsflash. You know, not that you need to be reminded of that, but know that you overcome. But you don't overcome because of anything that you did. Mm-hmm. You overcome because of everything that Christ did.
Yep.
And so we have to remember that. Another quote that I thought was interesting, and this is from a guy named Daniel Bush and Noel Dew. This is from a book called Live in Liberty, The Spiritual Message of Galatians. And I thought this was a particularly poignant quote towards the church in general today. And it says, the church habitually loses the gospel. It's not a new problem. The many revivals and reformations sprinkled across church history speak to the problem loud and clear. Today, the gospel is taken from many things, God making us feel better or making us prosperous. Some equate it with a political program, while others confine it merely to substitutionary atonement. While this is admittedly the hinge of the gospel, speaking of substitutionary atonement, but not the whole door. I thought that was a great, you know, it's the hinge of the gospel. It's what holds everything up, but it's not the whole door.
Mm.
You know, anyway, I'll keep going. Still others equate the gospel with laws for virtuous living. In fact, this confusion is so widespread that many look upon Christianity as a patrolman with a blackjack. If you don't know what a blackjack is, that's that rod that policemen carry to hit people. Come to put an end to all fun. You know, how many times have you heard that? Oh, Christians just want to, they're the fun killers. You know, that's all we are to some people. All such perceptions paralyze the mission of the church, finding truly abundant and joyful life in Christ.
Mm.
And, you know, how many times have you met a Christian or a believer and just thought to yourself, that has got to be the most miserable person I've ever met in my life? Because everything is about this is wrong and that's wrong. You got to fix this and you're not doing this right. And you got to, you know, you got to do it this way and you can't say that and you can't do this and you can't live that. And if you get a tattoo, you're going to hell. And if you drink a beer, you're obviously a heathen, you know, and you put your rule, whatever it is.
Yeah.
The whole thing that we're going to discuss during the book of Galatians is legalism. Legalism is putting anything additional to the gospel and making it a requirement for salvation.
Yeah.
That is legalism. And so, you know, as we walk through this book, we talk about why the Galatians fell away so soon. Man, they fell away so soon because they face the same struggles that we do.
Mm-hmm.
We fall away. Why do we fall away so soon and so often? You know, why do we continually mess up? It's because we're not glorified. We are talking about justification all the way through the book of Galatians. That's the main central theme. Is your justification.
Yep.
But a part of justification is recognizing that you're also on a journey of sanctification.
Yeah.
And while you are signed, sealed, and delivered in your justification, you still have the process of sanctification that has to go before you can reach your state of glorification.
Yeah.
And so we're going to continue to talk about that. But we have one more question that we're going to use for this intro, and that is, what is the central theological theme? I just touched it a little bit, but I want you to just, let's walk through the central theological theme of Galatians.
Okay. So, obviously we've kind of beat around the bush a little bit, but not really also at the same time. There is no doubt really that the central topic of Galatians is the question as to how and why we are initially accepted by God, and how and why we continue to be acceptable to God. And both of those questions get challenged by the Judaizers. They, mm-hmm. you know, are we worthy? And if you decide that you're worthy, well, what keeps you worthy? What yeah. keeps you from, you know, what keeps you from falling out of favor with God, so to speak? And I think this guy, Alan Cole, is going to be one of our new favorites here.
He's good.
He's got another quote here. he puts it this way. Our new standing is achieved only by faith in Christ, which is also faith in the cross as God's chosen means of reconciliation. This faith in the finished work of Christ results in the promised gift of the Spirit, who is ours because we have become sons and daughters of God. And this brings in turn the new freedom of the Spirit. But because faith in Christ also means union with Christ, this new liberty can never become license to do as we please. The faith that justifies is a faith working through love. This union with Christ by faith unites all humankind. Differences of sex and race and status have become irrelevant in Christ, as has even the religious distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision, Jew and Gentile. Basically, he's saying here, if someone believes in Christ, then they are part of the family, united, doesn't matter who they are, where they came from, what they look like. If they claim the name of Jesus, they're part of our family.
Mm-hmm. It's not our job to say you can or cannot claim the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and mm-hmm. you can say, man, I hear you saying you claim the name of Jesus, but your life and your actions don't show that. That's a different story. That's a different, mm-hmm. you know, analysis. But man, if we were less focused on making everybody replicas of ourselves,
mm-hmm.
and more focused on making as many people as possible replicas of Jesus,
yeah,
I think the church would probably have a much different look to it.
Yeah.
But we're more interested in making replicas of ourselves because we think we're the right version.
Yeah.
We're the one that people should be imitating. And nothing could be more prideful, in my opinion. Nothing could be more prideful than saying, you need to be like me. And mm-hmm. not saying, you need to be like Christ.
Yeah.
So. But that's what we're going to do. That's why we have Galatians, so we can discuss this stuff.
Yep.
So, Michael, do you have anything else you want to add?
I do not. Anthony, would you pray for us tonight?
I would love to pray for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for an opportunity to sit down and open a discussion about your word, God, as we're coming out of basic looking through every single book, every single word that you delivered to us from a high standpoint. God, I'm so grateful that we get the opportunity to zero in and dive down into one of these amazing books that you've delivered to us in the Holy Scripture. And so, God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have. I thank you for the ability that you have given us to discuss this. And God, I pray that you would be glorified all the way through this discussion, God, that we would say things that are honoring and glorifying to you, that we would not take the glory for ourselves. And God, as we dive into this book that discusses legalism and how we as Christians tend to add what we want to the gospel. Yeah, Christ did that, but you have to do this. Yeah, Christ finished the work, but you have to do this one more thing. And so, God, I pray that as a weekly reminder, you would just continue to show us and teach us that Christ is enough, that Christ paid it all, and that outside of that, we need to learn, we need to study, but God, we need to rest in the fact that Christ is our perfect substitution. He is our perfect atonement, and we don't need, there's nothing else that needs to be added to that. Everything above that is just grace upon grace upon grace, and it's mercy that we can be grateful for on a daily basis. It's things that we don't deserve. But in your mercy and in your goodness and in your faithfulness and in your loving kindness, you choose to give us these things. And we're so grateful. And so, God, I pray that as we walk through this book, as we walk through these verses, that we would be diligent, that we would be prepared, and God, that we would glorify you with everything that we say and do in this study, God. And we thank you most importantly for sending your son to live the life that we could not live, to fulfill the law so that we don't have to add something else to his work. Because in his words, it is finished. And God, we're so grateful that he is the one who came and finished the work that needed to be done. And so God, we pray that you would take this time, you would bless it, and you would use it for your glory and the way that you see fit. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Michael, if people wanted to find us on social media, where would they do those things?
You can find the Beers and Bible Podcast on Instagram at @beersandbible_. We're on Twitter, @beersandbiblep1. You can find us on Facebook. Just search Beers and Bible Podcast. You can also email us, beersandbiblepodcast@gmail.com. Any beer suggestions you have, any questions about the book of Galatians that you have, or any questions in general, we'd love to hear from you on any of that.
There you go. Well, until next week, we hope that your beer stays cold. We hope that your Bible stays open. Preferably to Galatians for this week. And we will see you later.
Peace out.